Perhaps it would also be helpful to hear a little bit about my life story, my journey of faith. And often hearing about others, how others have discovered faith and what difference it's made to their lives is a great encouragement to ourselves and perhaps also a challenge. And in fact, I grew up here in Tunbridge Wells. I lived on the Pantiles in a flat that went with my dad's job. And I was dragged to church aged four to our local church then, which was King Charles the Martyr, to a Book of Common Prayer evensong at 6:30 p.m. every Sunday by my mum. I couldn't understand much of what was going on or being said, and I pretty much hated it. I even, there's a story, I hid the prayer book that she used to take to the service on the off chance that would prevent us from being able to go. We didn't, we still went. Eventually things improved, the vicar changed, and we started going, my mum and I, to a new 10 a.m. family service. And at age 13, another change happened in my life in which I started attending a group that was called Tunbridge Wells Crusaders. You may have heard of them in the past. I'm not sure they still exist in the same form today, and they're certainly called now Urban Saints. In those days, it was a very large interdenominational Bible class for boys and later girls as well. And I think we had about 150 in those days. Young people would attend that. And at the age of 14, the following year, I gave myself to Jesus after a series of talks on the theme of John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that took place at the Crusaders Holiday Centre on the Isle of Wight called Westbrook. And I often say that on that Easter Saturday in 1966, I took Jesus as my saviour. And it took another 4 or 5 years after that before I understood what I'd done. And I was able to take Jesus not just as my saviour, but as my Lord as well. And that was when I began to hand everything over to him. And as time went on, I became a leader of Crusaders, and I became involved in many things, Tunbridge Wells Fellowship for Renewal, for example, and organising two Cliff Richard concerts. So I remember that was a highlight at the Assembly Hall. I was a counsellor at the Way to Life Crusade, conducted by the evangelist Dick Saunders on Tunbridge Wells Common. Now, work was at Barclays Bank, commuting from Tunbridge Wells and later Highbrooms to London, where I worked in the city. As a Christian, it was hard, as I was often the only Christian in the branch, but I did meet some wonderful people, some of whom I'm still in touch with. I met my wife, Sarah, at the St. John's Church, where we both played in the worship band. I moved to St. John's for evening worship while still attending King Charles in the morning. And eventually, we were married at St. John's in 1982. We were buying a house in Highbroom, Salisbury Road, and decided to give the local church a go, and so our relationship with St. Matt's began. Walter Robbins was the curate in charge at that time, following on from Jim Tipp, and we felt so welcome and valued, having just been part of the crowd at St. John's, that we stayed for another 8 years. And with the birth of three of our four children, Tim, Rachel and Jenny, and moves to St. David's Park and then St. Michael's Road, life seemed good. And we were content. And it was Walter who sort of upset the apple cart a little bit by suggesting that I might consider being ordained and that I should give myself to Jesus. And I thought, well, yes, I've already done that, but, you know, I'm content with my life. My job is good. I've got good prospects. And there's nothing really here to indicate that I should do anything else. So I sort of soldiered on doing that. So eventually I trained as a lay reader. And I can remember being, it was during the middle of that process of being trained as a lay reader, that we had a little conference. It was up at Graham Cheeseman House. Do you remember Graham Cheeseman House, the diocesan retreat centre as it was in those days? And at that, I heard God speak to me quite clearly. I can't say there are many times in my life where I've actually heard the voice of God. But while I was in my room in that place and praying and so on, God said to me, I want all of you. Now, to cut a long story short, that began the process of saying, well, perhaps I do need to consider seriously this business about being ordained. And I began asking people to pray for me. I went to a conference that was on the subject of prophecy, expecting that the speaker would say from this platform, there's somebody out there who's considering the ordained ministry, and God says it's okay. That didn't happen. But I'd gone up with a group of people from St. Matt's, and what happened was that in a coffee break, one dear lady who was a great prayer warrior here at St. Matthew's came up to me and said, God's given me this word and I don't know what to do about it. And it was to the effect that I've been calling you, why haven't you responded? And I thought, oh, right, okay, that's for me actually. And I got her to write it out and I've still got that at home. And that went on, and eventually I was accepted for training for ordination. That's the way it goes. You have a selection conference and all that sort of stuff. You have to go through that the Church of England, in its wisdom, has put there. And, well, eventually in 1990, I was accepted for training. I went off and spent 2 years training in North London at Oak Hill Theological College, which is in Southgate. And that was where Chris was trained as well. I think he was a bit before me, actually. He was a couple of years ahead of me. But I was trained there for 2 years, and I went on for another 3 years to study so I could qualify for a degree. And there we are. And eventually I was ordained, and then followed a four-year curacy at St. Augustine's Bromley Common, followed by 23 years at St. Michael and All Angels Church, Wilmington. And there are an awful lot of stories I could tell you that I've left out. Last year a new chapter began, and I'm still waiting to see how that will unfold, that of being retired, but having time, my experience is that God never allows you to sit still for very long. And I'm sure that God has a lot planned, and I need to wait patiently for his perfect timing. Maybe today you've been feeling the same way, and you've had that sense that God might be calling you to do something, maybe in the church, maybe in something else, in some other way. And you're just not sure what that might be. And let me say to you, let me urge you to share that with someone, tell someone about it, to say that you've got a sense of calling and you want to explore a little bit more what that might involve, and whether it's Chris or me or someone else, and get people praying for you. And one of the greatest way I had of having my calling confirmed was to get a group of people praying for me, and some of them are here today. Now we must move on to Romans 12, which is what I've been tasked with speaking on this morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, Romans is a great book. I don't know whether you've had the chance perhaps to read it all, or whether you've just dipped into it on occasion, and it may have come up in sermons before. But Romans is a great book, perhaps one of the earliest systematic theologies ever written. And the authorship of the book, Paul, is not really in dispute, not really in doubt. It is thought he wrote to the Romans in anticipation of a missionary journey that he intended to make there, and to Spain, but which he was never able to undertake. It seems to have been written at a time when Paul was visiting Corinth, the Corinthian church, in about AD 57, as there are a number of cross-references in the two books. The contents of the letter are a concise summary of the Christian faith, as Paul writes to mainly Gentile people in Rome, and the letter was probably intended to be copied and distributed widely around the young church there. He speaks a lot about the cross and about grace, God's grace. He talks about the effects of sin and how God has provided a way of salvation and justification by faith through the cross of Jesus Christ. It speaks of sin and death, faith and righteousness, sanctification, resurrection, glorification and redemption, all those big words. It encourages the majority of the church, the Gentiles, to understand and to have a place for Jewish believers. And it's not an easy read, but it is worth persevering over. It reads more like a theological essay than a pastoral letter. And all that theological stuff comes in chapters 1 to 11. But you may note that today we're reading chapter 12. In chapter 12, there is a massive change of direction where Paul says, all that stuff that I've been writing about up until now is the theory of it. Now, he says, here is the practice of being a Christian, putting it into practice. And chapter 12, at the start of chapter 12, there is that key word, therefore. And I love it because the Bible often has that word, therefore. And it means that you have to know what's gone on in the previous bit of the letter or book, whatever you happen to read, because it's like a conclusion of that. And Paul says, therefore, having understood all of that, this is what needs to happen next. In summary of everything that has gone before, Paul is saying, this is what should happen as a result. Therefore is an oft-used word in the Bible. It means a conclusion of all that has gone before. We summarize it and we look ahead. And in Romans, it means that Paul is pointing to all that he has written in the preceding chapters and says, well, that is all about faith and how to find faith and what faith is. Now, the rest of Romans is about practical Christian living, how to put it into practice, how to live out the Christian faith in our lives day by day. The theory of it is not enough. It must be demonstrated in practical Christian living as we live out our Christian faith in our lives day by day in every way. Knowing what is right is one thing. Putting it into practice is another ballgame altogether. Head knowledge must become heart knowledge. Having an inward faith that is never shown in practical Christian living is useless, as the letter of James says. Someone once said to me, being a Christian is about faith, putting your trust in Jesus Christ, and that's all that matters. And of course, to an extent, that is true. But it's also about living out your Christian faith in everyday lives. One thing I had to learn early on was that being a Christian didn't just involve Sundays, but that it is for every part of our lives. Also Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday as well. And when I worked for the bank, I had many conversations about Sundays and how most people found it boring, as there wasn't much to do. And I always said that for me it was the best day of the week, for that was when I could go to church and meet my Christian family. Sometime later I went on a conference entitled At Work Together, designed to help Christians in the workplace. And the point was made that the church is not a building, that's just a convenient place to meet, but rather it is anywhere where there are Christians. The church is made up of people, not buildings. So for all Christians, their church, our church, your church, is wherever you are during the week, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, at school, in the supermarket, at the club, and so on. Once you begin to see that where Christians are, either individually or as a group, that is where the church is, that in turn brings about responsibilities as it helps us to begin to understand what we need, that we need a faith that works not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. Let's move on. Therefore, says Paul. And then he goes on to say words of profound truth that are so relevant to our lives today. Therefore, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It took me a long time to work out what this verse meant, but if you understand that by body means, Paul means your whole self, your ambitions, your family life, your work, your relations, money, possessions, career, everything you are and everything that you aspire to be, then and only then will we truly understand what it means to be a Christian. Just as God demanded of me my all and not just a part of me, it is something we all have to learn. And the world teaches us stuff that is quite different. These days, if you're unhappy with how you look, you can get your body changed to somehow look better. If you ask me, some people have no idea when to stop with a cosmetic surgery, and who certainly have more money than sense. But if we haven't got the right body shape, then we're less than perfect. If we don't get to the top, then we failed. If we struggle financially, then we must be poor. If we don't have the right clothes or the latest trainers, then we're losers. If our family is less than perfect, if our kids play up, and as a couple we row occasionally, then we can't possibly be good Christians. In our world today, there is a paucity, a lack of truth. And it seems to be okay to tell terrific lies, as long as we get where we want to be. There no longer seems to be an absolute truth. We are said to live in a post-truth era in which anything goes. It doesn't seem to matter if you get caught out in a lie, as Donald Trump found out. He still won his election. And don't get me started on the subject of Brexit. But Paul urges us to be transformed, to rise above such things, to be better than the lies around us, and to be focused in our own minds on what is true and good rather than what is false and evil. Even when to make a stand against something that is wrong can be costly. Sadly, social media today seems to be full of rubbish that people instantly believe as true without checking the facts. Anyway, there is a positive, because God understands our struggles. He knows what we're going through. He knows that times can be hard sometimes. He knows what it means to be hated, despised, derided, and to appear a complete failure. That's the paradox of the cross. To people living in those times, crucifixion was a death reserved for the worst criminals, and to die like that was to be a total failure. Crucifixion was one of the cruelest and most painful deaths ever devised by humankind. And even the Romans stopped using it when Constantine became emperor. It was the height of pain and the depth of shame. But not for Jesus. His triumph over the cross was the greatest victory ever won in human history. And whatever is going on in our lives at the moment, however much we may feel a failure, however much we just want things to end, Jesus can set us free from all that. And maybe today there is someone here going through a really bad patch. You don't know what the future holds or how to face it. And life is dreadful. And perhaps today you need to hear just three words, those three words. Not "I love you," but "God loves you." God loves you. With a perfect love and an understanding. And he will stand with you through all the storms of life. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. God loves you. Others of us may be thinking about how we live our own lives. And I want to encourage all of us to surrender everything to God. Leave nothing behind. Bring it all to Jesus. Lay your life before him, Paul says, as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Take me as I am, imperfect, flawed, useless, and helpless. I can offer nothing else. And I'm so glad we've got a song that we're going to sing in a moment or two that reflects those words pretty much, much better than I can say them. I can offer nothing else, and take me and use me as part of your good and perfect will and plan for my life. Perhaps today will be a turning point, a new beginning, a fresh start. And that's what I love about God and about Jesus. For he is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and so on. And thank the Lord for that. And maybe today we want that second chance. So never mind about outward appearances. It's what goes on in inside that matters. And Paul urges us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now, one of my hobbies, as you may know, is that of trains, especially steam trains. Now, I can hear you all groaning. In your minds, of course. And just last weekend, I came back from a trip around Scotland, under the Lake District, behind a steam engine. In this case, LNER B1 locomotive Mayflower. Mayflower has just come back to work on the main line after a two-year layoff for restoration, costing in excess of a six-figure sum. She was in tip-top condition and well-oiled, ready to traverse many a mile of train tracks. But unless that restoration had taken place, it would be sitting on a siding somewhere, rustling away gently, a quaint relic of the past, but no use to anyone other than perhaps as a museum piece. However, a team of people had painstakingly and lovingly dismantled the locomotive and spent many hours getting everything back to working order. They didn't give up, and God never gives up on us. He longs for us to surrender all to him and to let him work in us and to bring us up to tip-top condition. But there's another analogy. That steam engine would be very nice if it had been fully restored, but it was only when coal and water were used that it could move at all. And apparently Mayflower consumes 50 gallons of water for every mile it moves. That's a lot of water, and so it needs to be topped up with water every 80 or 90 miles it travels. And as Christians, we all have the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. God at work in our lives. But like Mayflower, if we allow the flame to go out, the engine will not run. And so we need to be constantly refilled by God with his Holy Spirit if we are to grow as Christians. Now, as a preacher, I'm always fascinated by the bigger picture, the passage in context of what comes before the passage and what goes on after. And I want to end this morning by reading the next few verses, which have some terrific truths for us to learn today, not just to take those two verses that we've read this morning on their own, but to see that bigger picture, what Paul goes on to say about practical Christian living in our lives. And after this service, if God has spoken to you in some way, and if you're hearing him perhaps encouraging you to offer yourself as a Christian, maybe for the first time, or maybe to renew your faith, then do come and talk to us afterwards, and there are folk who will pray with you. This is what Paul says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And if a man's gift is in prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, then let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Encouragement for us to act out our Christian lives, to listen to God, to hear his calling on our lives, and to use the gifts that he's given to us. Let's pray together. Lord of God, we thank you for your word and for all that it teaches us, and we thank you for today, for the encouragement to go deeper, to find you in our lives, and to offer to you every single part of our lives. And we do that today, Lord, in obedience to your word. And Lord, speak to us, help us to grow as Christians, show us the way forward, Lord, and encourage us and help us through the difficult times. Fill us now, Lord, we pray, with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.